If you have a Bible, you might want to turn to Luke 15. From verse 11 onwards, that's where we're going to be concentrating that particular passage. Begins there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." Many of you, maybe all of you, are very familiar with this parable, a story that the Lord Jesus told. It's often referred to, isn't it, as the prodigal son. The son who got it wrong, the son who thought he knew best, who went away, but then came back. Right, it's called that. I think most of us would probably agree that it really ought to be called the Gracious Father, because I'm sure the Lord Jesus, the focus he wanted his hearers to have was ultimately upon the Father, upon his graciousness, his welcome. Yes, of course, it's important we learn from the Son in many ways. I'm going to focus upon the son's change of mind during these events that occurred. But ultimately, it really is the Father who we ought to be looking at. Around Jesus, as he told these parables, this series of three parables, we know that there were many ordinary folks. Luke describes them as tax collectors. They've been a league of their own. They were traitors to Jewish society. That's how they were seen. They worked for the Romans. Then he said, and sinners. That ordinary folks, people who were there listening, who wanted to hear what Jesus had to say, who wanted to find out more about what he had to say. They've got their Jewish scriptures, called the Old Testament. Jesus was saying things about them that was different to what their own religious leaders said. Wanted to find out about them, what was being said. There was also around Jesus listening a group of people, the religious leaders of his day, the Pharisees. Now, they believed they were right with God. In fact, if you'd have asked them, they knew they were right with God, at least in their eyes. They were Israelites, but traced their ancestry back to Abraham, who God had called. They were those who kept the law, and they'd added lots of things to the Old Testament law. They'd added lots of things almost to make sure. They were there. They had a religion based on works, on merit. They did what was outwardly right, at least in public, so people could see that. But Jesus knew their hearts. And Jesus had a very different view of them. And Jesus was to teach a very different religion to what they taught, even though they would use the same source, the Old Testament scriptures. When we look at the individual characters in the parable, in the story, I think it's important we perhaps are able to identify what Jesus was trying to get over to the people that was listening. The father in the parable. Father in the parable, I think, is a picture of God. God is mentioned separate. But I think in the parable, Jesus is saying the father of these two sons. See him as God. The younger brother, the one who asked for his inheritance, see him as the individual who rebels against God. Now, you may want to see him as an unbeliever who rejects the message of the gospel. You may want to see him as a churchgoer, may have attended church a long time and then decided it's not for him and goes his own way. You may want to see him as somebody who has made a profession of faith, a genuine profession of faith, but has backslidden and decides there's an alternative. He's that individual. The older brother, in Jesus' culture, And bearing in mind who was listening, the older brother, he was the Pharisees. In our culture today, I'd suggest the older brother is really somebody who acts as a very clear warning to those of us who've been Christians a number of years. I really think he does. You know the story. The younger son comes along. "Dad, can I have my inheritance? I know you're still alive, but I've got big plans. I need my inheritance now." Now, it wasn't that it was wrong to do that, certainly morally wrong, but it could be done. It was certainly something that was frowned upon. Think about it. Normally the inheritance came after somebody's death, a sense in which the young lad was saying, "Dad, I know you're not dead, that's an inconvenience, but can I have the inheritance, please? I need it now." Now, I'm sure his father was greatly saddened. I'm sure his father was greatly saddened as he gave the inheritance. I'm sure his father was greatly saddened as he allows his son to leave with that money, because he knows the foolishness of the son's action, the foolishness of the son's thinking. And I'm sure his heart was grieved as he saw his son walk away from the farm, from the home, into the distance. At least from the son's perspective, not to return again. I'm sure he was saddened. The son leaves and he has what he thinks is going to make him happy. He has what he needs to find contentment, to find fulfillment. He's not going to go back to the farm, to the family home. He's going to go as far away as he can. And he's going to find contentment, he's going to find fulfillment the way he thinks he'll be able to do that. But we know the story. He gives it his best shot, as it were. He does his best to find contentment and fulfillment, but eventually, after he's squandered all the money, all the money's gone. Interesting, about the same time as that, his new friends have gone as well. He begins to be in need. And you know, he got a job feeding pigs. Now, for Jews, that wasn't a step up. That was a huge step down. They were seen as unclean animals. That's the reason. But he got this job feeding pigs, and the irony is that the pigs are fed, their bellies are full, but the man feeding the pigs is hungry, his belly is empty. And at that point, Jesus says he came to his senses. Sadly, that's a picture of many people today. Many people, they hear the gospel. Many people, maybe they experience the gospel because they attend places of worship and they see the gospel having an effect upon other people's lives, and well, they want to get involved, but they never make that full commitment, that full profession of faith, and eventually they just lose interest. Or maybe they make a profession of faith, but Satan comes along and says there's a better way, something happens, whatever it is, and they decide, no, Christianity, it isn't for me. And they just decide that there's a better alternative. Whichever it is, they're hankering after the things of this world. They're hankering after the things of this world as something better than the things of God, as the means of finding their contentment, as the means of finding their fulfillment. And what happens is they reject God. Whether they're somebody who's only heard the gospel a couple of times, whether they've sat in church for years but never made a profession of faith, whether they're a genuine believer who's backslidden, at that point in time, they reject God. They reject his love, they reject his grace. And what they say is exactly the same as what Adam and Eve said in the Garden of Eden. I know best. I'm going to choose my own way. And that's where that young man was. 4 points. Firstly, he thinks about his father again. Verses 17 to 19. How many of my father's men have food to spare? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. Notice the change of mind or the change of attitude towards his father. At the beginning of the story, he comes up to his father and he says, give me my inheritance. Let me go and live my own life. I want to be in charge of my own life. I want to be in charge of my own future. I want to be in charge of my own destiny. I don't want you to be a part of it. That's why I'm going to go to the far country. I'm going to go a long way away. I'm going to go outside of your influence. Outside of your reach, far as I know. My brother, he may be happy working for you, he may be happy being part of the family, but I'm not. There was hostility there, wasn't there? Let me reiterate, if you're here this morning and you're holding out on God, for whatever reason, there's a sense in which that is exactly what you are doing. Whether you've only just started thinking about the things of God, whether you've been attending church for decades and never made a genuine profession of faith, whether you've made a genuine profession of faith and are in a state, a position of being backslidden, you're holding out on God. And apart from God's grace in your life, and apart from a positive response, you submitting from where you are, that's where you'll remain. Paul was to write in the book of Romans, the sinful mind is hostile to God. The heart and mind that is not submissive to God is hostile to God. Even the person who is backslidden, that could well be true of. You know, our natural bent, isn't it, is to be antagonistic towards God. It's to be angry. It's to be frustrated. It's to be resentful. It's been like that, hasn't it, ever since the disaster in the Garden of Eden, because that's exactly where Adam and Eve came from. That's where that young man was at that point in time, and maybe that's where you are this morning. So he thinks again about his father, but he thinks again about himself. How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. There was a great moment of honesty in that man's life at that point in time, wasn't there? He comes to a point in his life where he thinks, where he confesses, this isn't working. I thought it would, I was sure it would, I've done my best to make sure it will, but it isn't working. I haven't found what I'm looking for. I've got it wrong. He recognised that he'd greatly offended his father, who loved him so much. You can imagine him sat there, almost hitting his own head, saying, what have I done wrong? What is wrong with me that I've made such a foolish decision? What am I doing here? I need to do something about my situation. I'd suggest all turning to God, whether it's for salvation or whether it's from a state of being backslidden, turning back to God, begins with those kinds of questions. They'll be personal questions to you depending on your situation, but they're going to be questions like that. You're going to recognise that the God who gave you life, the God who gives you the air that you breathe, the God who sustains you, the God who through his Son came into this world and gave himself for you, the God who offers you forgiveness, peace, a new life, salvation. You're going to recognise it and you're going to ask, why am I fighting him? Why am I choosing to live at a distance from him? What on earth am I trying to prove by my actions? What have I actually gained by it? And that's particularly pertinent to those, if there are any here who were struggling in their walk with God. Use the word backslidden, aren't where they ought to be. Here was a young man who came to his senses. He thought again about his father. He thought again about himself. And he came to the conclusion, I'd be far better off in my father's house, even as a servant. Not as a son, even as a servant. I'd be far better off than where I am now. We may say by God's grace, he changed his mind. And then he was able to move. So he got up and he went to his father. Third point, he had the courage to go home. The prodigal son, this young lad, he was miserable in that distant country. He thought he'd be happy. He thought things would work out. But they hadn't done. He was miserable. But it took that. It took that for him to come to his senses, for him to get up out of that pigsty and to go to his father. How did he find the courage to begin that long journey? Well, he found the courage because he believed he would be welcomed. And that's the promise of the gospel, isn't it? That if by God's grace we will move from this position, the state we are in, and we will come to God, or we will come back to God. That's the promise of the gospel. We will be welcomed. The father in the story is far more generous than the son ever imagined. Certainly what he hoped for. You know, even though the father was no doubt in so much sorrow when the son left, he's still filled with so much compassion and love for his returning son. He runs to meet him. He throws his arms around him. He kisses him. That's grace. That's a picture of God's grace. He brings out a robe to clothe him. You're a son. He doesn't want him looking a mess in his filthy rags. He doesn't want him feeling ashamed. He calls for a ring. That was a mark of sonship. He places it on his finger. He wants the son to be in no doubt that he's a son. He's not a servant. He's a son. He can face the world as a new man. He can face the world restored to a new position. You know, this story, it's all about the Father's grace and compassion for one who comes to him. Jesus tells this parable, I think, so that we will know how God the Father will receive those who come to him in repentance and faith. Whether it's those who come to him for salvation, whether it's those who come to him to restore their position because they've left him. Those who see the emptiness of their life. Those who see their need of a saviour. And that's what God promises to do for any in Jesus Christ. He offers us forgiveness of sin. He offers us a new start as his son or daughter to be a son or daughter, an adopted son or daughter of the living God, that's got to be the greatest privilege that there is. That's God's grace. That's the promise. That's the wonder of the gospel. That's the gospel that is offered to you today. That's the gospel that will be offered in churches the length and breadth of this country, throughout the world, we pray. The gospel that is revealed in the scriptures. That's the gospel that saves from sin. That's the gospel that restores those who, for whatever reason, are backslidden. But fourthly, I've put this: he met his father before he met his brother. I think there's a word of warning in this parable to those who are Christians, maybe those who are mature Christians in any church fellowship. The older brother, remember, the older brother was already within the father's house. He was enjoying all the benefits of that. Now, there were things he didn't think were quite right. He'd not even been given a young goat, he said, but he'd no doubt been given lots and lots of other things, lots and lots of other privileges. He was the eldest son. 2/3 of the estate was his in that culture. He was the eldest son, the position of great blessing. And no doubt he'd been able to enjoy all the blessings that flowed from being the eldest son. Yet, when his repentant brother came home, well, he didn't even see him, but metaphorically speaking, he looked down his nose at him. And he refused to have anything to do with him. Why are you welcoming him back? He's not good enough. He's not like me. Think of the things that he's done. He's gone away. He's spent your money on all manner of things. Translated of one of the words, yeah, is prostitutes. But, you know, somebody who won the pool said they were going to spend the money on wine, women, something else, and they were going to waste the rest. Well, that's exactly what he'd done. Surely you can't be interested in him after he's done all those things. He's not worked for you faithfully. At best, he's backslidden. I don't want him, and I don't want you to associate. I don't think you should, Father. He shouldn't be able to enjoy your grace and favour. Our home isn't for the likes of him. I want to say that there's a danger that we, as a local fellowship, can be judgmental. And Jesus is warning us about that. That's exactly what the Pharisees were. I think there's a danger we can be as well. We want to decide who's welcome into our little part of God's family. We want to draw the line. It's been said that we ought to pray that the repentant sinner meets the Father before the church member. Now, that may be harsh, very harsh, but I do understand at times where the writer is coming from. I know what he's saying. God, who is infinitely pure, who is infinitely holy, who is infinitely righteous, far more than we are all combined together, far more than all that. He's also infinitely more forgiving, and infinitely more gracious, and infinitely more welcoming than, sadly, what his people often are. Those of us who are Christians, we need to remember that our salvation was just as miraculous, was just as much an act of God's grace as anybody else's. We may say, well, we hadn't done some of the things that other people had done. We don't come from that particular background, that particular level of social strata. We may not. But it's just as impossible it was for us to become a Christian as anybody else, by our own effort, by our own merit. We needed God's grace, exactly the same amount of God's grace, to turn us around, to draw us, to convict of our sin, and to save us as what anybody else does. The Pharisees, they were great at judging others. They judged who Jesus met with. They judged who were his disciples because of their backgrounds. It's not for us to judge others. It's not for us to judge those whom God would place his grace upon and draw and save. But it's us to praise God for his grace and mercy to us and to others, and to rejoice with the angels in heaven over each and every repentant and restored sinner. Amen. Close by